It is the season of sending. Our graduates are sent out of school and into the world. Families move to begin new jobs and create new homes. We send our kids off to camp. And this past week, we sent our teens off to serve others in Appalachia. We sent our pastor off this summer to rest and rejuvenate. We send ourselves off on trains, planes, and automobiles. We push off banks to float across a lake. We push on our pedals to get across town. 50 years ago, we sent a rocket into orbit that 5 days later sent people to walk on the moon. All of this sending takes place during the season in the church when we remember God sent us the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. All through the summer and next fall, it is that sending of the Holy Spirit that will guide our scripture and worship. Today's readings, all in one way or another, touch on God's sending God's people to share God's love in the world. That is a lot of God in one sentence, but it is necessary. Because in the midst of being a people sent to share a story, a people on a mission, it is all too easy to get caught up in the human and lose sight of God's grace that makes any kind of sending possible at all. In Isaiah, it is God who is doing the sending out a message of hope to a people cut off by violence and destruction. God's saving grace will be as quick and efficient as a woman at the end of labor, just moments before giving birth to new life. It would be impossible to turn back. Birth will happen one way or another, and so will the joy that follows. The metaphor in Isaiah continues, God will comfort as a mother comforts a child with nourishment and love, tender and steadfast. Our psalm invites us to see what God has done. It is more of a beckoning than ascending, as the psalm lays out what God accomplishes. We can be pulled away from our pedantic concerns into a spacious place where we can't help but praise God, worship God, and share the story of how God saves. God turned the sea into dry land. God has kept us among the living. God has not let our feet slip, the psalmist prays. Jumping from the rich poetry of the Old Testament into our epistle for today, we are reminded that when people are sent into the world to share God's love, they tend to really mess up the message. In this case, the preachers in Galatia are having some kind of feud about the importance of circumcision, more likely a feud underscored by the desire to remain in control of the fledgling early church. To which Paul, in not so polite terms, says, "You've missed the point. We are not here to argue about our personal qualities that make us fit or not fit for God's kingdom. It is the marks of Jesus that matter. It is about following Christ and having faith that what Christ accomplished on the cross and in the tomb is enough to cover whatever choices we make with our bodies. Nothing can keep us from God through Christ. But we can waste a lot of time arguing about it instead of witnessing to faith, working through love." The gospel today focuses on a mission specific to Luke. While all the synoptics tell of the sending of the 12, only Luke includes the sending of the 70. While the two groups that were sent out are similar, they take little with them, they rely on the hospitalities of others, they don't get bogged down in the naysayers, the return of the two groups is quite different. Not much is said from the 12 upon their return. They're off to Bethsaida, where they eventually have to feed 5,000 people. But when the 70 return, They are joyful. The name of Jesus has real power over demons. Jesus acknowledges their joy, but tempers it with the reminder that it isn't about defeating the demons. That work is up to God. They are to locate their joy in what God has done. We're not sure exactly what this phrase, "your names are written in heaven," means. Plenty of images of pearly gates and big books with feather-tipped pens come to mind. But we don't know what it really means other than God remembers God's people. And what greater gift than to be remembered, to be accounted for, cared about, even in the midst of the vast multitude of creation, cared for as a mother nurses a child? We are remembered by God as we remember what God has done through Christ. What could be more conquering over evil than to be remembered in God's eyes? That through Christ, all may come to the good God intends for us? This word, intend, holds such power. Our account of creation trusts that God intended it to happen, that we were intended by God to happen. We belong here. The word intend in Luke and Acts, however, is followed by the act of leaving, of going somewhere. Jesus in the early church that Luke tells us about is often on the move. It's no longer a word primarily for the intellect, but a word that gives us direction. It's no mystery why mission organizations have turned to this passage in Luke for inspiration as they organize people to go into the world to share the gospel in faith, working through love. But it is not enough to equate the idea of a plentiful harvest in need of picking into empty souls that need to be saved. Far too easy is it to make such a vision into human-centered bean counting. Too often, mission in the name of Christ has been exactly that. Some harvests have been cultivated and carefully hulled, but all too often, there is an industrial feel to the history of mission. Yesterday, July 6th, marks the birthday, 652 years ago, of John Huss, a Bohemian professor and priest in Prague. He grew up in an area evangelized by the Eastern Church, which meant that he had always known parts of the Bible in his native language. He continued to be drawn to Scripture while studying at the university. There, he paid his bills by singing in both the chapel and on the streets. His love for Scripture continued, and he eventually became ordained and assigned as the rector of Charles University in Prague. There, his love for song and Scripture could be shared. He preached and taught hymns in the Bohemian language, not in Latin, and drew thousands of worshipers to a simple stone chapel in Prague. It was not only the Bible and worship that Huss believed needed to be shared with the people, but also the bread and wine of the Eucharist. Unsurprisingly, his leadership came under the gaze of Roman authority. He was summoned to the Council of Constance, where he insisted that Christ is the head of the church, and that forgiveness of sins is not a financial transaction, but an act of God's grace. Sounds pretty familiar in our Lutheran context. John Huss was denounced. Despite hundreds of noblemen protesting the outcome, he was martyred on July 6, 604 years ago, yesterday. Those who wanted to continue what Huss had fostered in the university chapel had few options. They survived in varying forms for 300 years, sharing bread and wine, singing and writing hymns, translating Scripture into everyday languages. It wasn't until after other reformers of the church and the advances of the printing press made it safe to worship in this way that a new denomination began to take place. A faithful and wealthy Lutheran German, Count Nicholas von Zinzendorf, donated land and support. This faithful group made prayer, four-part hymn singing, and communal living their priority. They eventually became known as the Moravians. In 1727, they experienced what they believed to be an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And from that experience, they formed a vision for mission. Nearly half their congregation would be sent out of their tight-knit community to share faith in Christ working through love. By 1760, there were Moravians singing on every continent. They were often peacemakers among other denominations in the mission fields. They resisted forms of mission that too closely mirrored colonialism. They sometimes sold themselves to slaveholders in order to share their faith in God. While far from perfect, the mission that grew out of the roots of the University Chapel in Prague and the leadership of John Huss continued to maintain Christ as its head and praising God through song as its practice wherever it landed. To follow Jesus is to be sent. We will always be a body of Christ on the move, whether we live in one place our entire lives or are scattered around the world for short stints. Following Christ unsettles us with the Holy Spirit, which shows up when we least expect it and are least ready to go, least ready to offer peace, least comfortable accepting hospitality. But following Christ bids us to do all of these, knowing that as we share faith in Christ, working through love, what returns to us is joy, not only in the moment of connecting with others whom God loves, but in the mystery of God's love, that through Christ we are remembered. Amen.